Romans 14, the entire chapter. Since it's a Thursday night, we'll do a kind of a verse-by-verse study. But before we jump into the chapter, I really think that the chapter itself springboards off a few verses from Romans 13, which I really love. And we want to dive into that first to set the stage. And as we dive into that little chunk, we're going to backtrack for a while and just as way of introduction, get us to the point where we are at Romans 14. So that's my hope and prayer, is that we would understand why Paul would write what he writes, why he does what he does, that we might be able to feel his excitement and walk in it in our own lives. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So here we go. We're going to start in actually Romans 13, verse 11. It says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Let's pray one more time. Father, we just thank you for your word. Your word is perfect and holy and true. And if we were simply just to read it tonight, we'd be blessed, because your word tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we're stoked, Lord, that our faith is going to be built up, Lord. We're stoked to dig into your word, Lord, as a family, Lord. And we just want to be those who are students of the Bible. So thank you for tonight, Lord, and bless those who will be turning pages and reading more than they're probably used to, Lord, and flipping through their Bibles, and may it help us also, Lord, to know where stuff's at in our Bibles. Get some duct tape on them from wearing it out. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. Your name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to move this back a little bit. To understand why Paul, in my opinion, would write verses 11 through 14, I don't think when he wrote it, he was saying, knowing this, knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. I think he was more excited, like, dude, knowing this. He said dude a lot. He likes to say dude. Knowing this, it's high time to wake out of sleep. He's like, look, you guys, the night is gone. The day is far spent. Jesus is coming back. I'm sorry, you didn't hear me. Jesus is coming back. Good. That gives me a reason to really go back now. We're going to go back and find out why Paul would be so excited about Jesus coming back. Because we all know he's coming back, right? We believe that. We know that. We tell other people that. Paul really got it. He really believed it. And everything he wrote was in light of that. And I really think tonight that this chapter 14, once we kind of understand more about Paul, and reminded of what we already know again and again and again. If you're like me, you need to be constantly reminded of what you already know. So as we dive into his life a little bit, we'll take the next few minutes to kind of set the stage. And hopefully you'll have a better understanding than you already have. Or if you don't never heard it before, you might actually hear it for the first time. So we're going to jump through. As you can see, I've got many little yellow tabs up here. I heard that's the way they're supposed to do it. So don't know what they mean, but I got them on there. So we're going to jump back into Paul's life. So Acts chapter 9. We're going to do a lot of reading here at the beginning, so bear with me. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read several verses. I mean several. So dig in and get ready. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, probably shaking, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Amen. Yeah. So, kind of a radical transformation. We know that Paul thought he knew God, had a relationship with God. We all know that he was this really smart guy. He was a Pharisee. We know that he was approving the killing of Christians. He was arresting them, taking them to prison, and going house to house and just taking them. And he got permission to do it. And he actually thought he was doing God a favor, helping him out. But Jesus came after him. Stopped him in his tracks. He's come after us too. Stopped us in our tracks. We'll get into more of that later. So that's Paul's conversion. We wonder why Paul could write the verses there in Romans that we read to start with. What an amazing conversion. He was radically transformed by the Lord. Next, we'll talk about his suffering in 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 28. Yeah, see, these tab things don't work too well. He says, Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times. Excuse me. I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my concern for all the churches. Just an amazing guy. He had a radical transformation. There was a price to pay for that transformation. He had to do some suffering. Now we'll talk about his vision. Just a couple of verses forward there in chapter 12. Now in chapter 12, this is reference to Acts 14:19, where We all know where Paul was stoned and the disciples thought he was dead. This is where that picks up. It is doubtless profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Or if such a one, I will boast. Yet of myself, I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or hears from me. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me or beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take no pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and in heeds and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Little price to pay for getting caught up to the third heaven there. Lord, let him see some stuff. Radically change his life. So knowing his conversion, walking down this road, stopped in his tracks, Lord snatches him up, blinds him, brings him basically to the end of his rope, so all he had was Jesus. He couldn't see anything, couldn't do anything. He had to rely completely on the Lord. A lot of times that's what it takes for us to get to the end of ourselves, so we know that we need him. I know that's what it took for me. To come to the end of my rope, so I knew I needed Christ. So knowing his conversion, his suffering, this amazing vision the Lord let him see, to see eternity. There's all kinds of people writing books about it, but we have a real document right here. Paul was there, and he said he couldn't even tell you what he saw. It wasn't lawful. It was so amazing that he couldn't even tell us what it was. And the Lord knew he'd be puffed up about it, so he gave him something to just make him uncomfortable. Whatever it was, he pierced that thorn into him. He pleaded, Lord, take it away 3 times. Like, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made strong in your weakness. My name will be great. You'll be small. In fact, change your name from Saul to Paul. You know, he went from requested one to little. The absolute opposite of what the world would say. The world would say, promote yourself, be big, be strong, tell them how to do it. God would say, no, be little, I'm big enough. So knowing those things, what would Paul's focus be? Something we all know again in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He had a target. He had a focus. It wasn't just to enjoy the race. Oh, this is fun. I beat my body in subjection and just run. It's fun. The closest thing I can come to is that is about a year ago, I started running on the treadmill. And a year later, I'm still running on the same treadmill. Well, I've done the treadmill. I broke that one. And my wonderful wife has a verse on there taped to the treadmill because it's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to get on the treadmill, but I know I got to get on it. And it says, Isaiah 49:5 says, my God shall be your strength. And I'm running on that thing, and I'm just saying that verse, looking at it, focused in like a bullseye. I'm just targeting that thing, not paying attention to anything else, just running. My God shall be my strength. God, I hate doing this. Lord, be my strength. Please help me. Please help me. And before I know it, it's over. And I'm very thankful about that. But there was a goal. There's a goal, obviously, to be healthy for me at that point. Paul had a way bigger picture. All the stuff he's talking about is a way bigger picture than earthly stuff. So as he says here, as we jump now back to Romans, read verse 11 in chapter 13 through verse 14 again. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night's far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He's like, do you get it? If Jesus is really coming back, our salvation is nearer than it ever was. Paul was excited about this 2,000 years ago. He was like, you guys, wake up. The night's over. The day's already at hand. Our salvation is near. And we're 2,000 years from that. Our salvation's near, you guys. Jesus really is coming back. It's not just some story we read here. It's not fiction. It's really real. He's coming back. Knowing Paul's life and reading these things, be reminded of what we already know. His conversion, his suffering, his vision, his focus, all that draws us to the point that he's convinced that our time here is short. Jesus is coming back. And that drove him to live the life that he lived. It's what made him who he was. When God struck him down there, he got a hold of him. Ever been struck down by God? I have. I've been struck down. And I praise the Lord that he struck me down, because I wasn't looking for him. I was running from him. And he struck me down and got a hold of my life. And I praise him for that. If we get that and understand how short our time on earth is, I think we'll have a better understanding of Paul. And I think we'll have a better understanding of why we do what we do. We have everything we need right here. God gave it all to us. And he gave us this guy who was radically transformed in his life. He was going one way, completely different, killing Christians, approving of Christians being killed, knocking on doors, taking people out of their homes. Next we find him, dude's got a different name. Not the same guy anymore. He's been changed. The Lord totally transformed his life and took that zeal that he had with no knowledge and turned it into zeal with knowledge. He let him be stoned to death to get his attention again after he's already walking with the Lord. Lets him go to the third heaven and shows him paradise. Lets him see the glory. And then puts a thorn in his flesh to remind him, it's not about you, dude. It's all about me. As we jump into Romans 14 here, we're going to tear this thing apart. Hopefully we'll make it. The first four verses we'll read and we'll stop. Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. What are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. I've kind of titled this as to eat or not to eat, this little chunk right there. To eat or not to eat, that is the question. Now, what's cool about this text that we're in tonight, too, is Jason's been covering a lot of this stuff on Thursday nights and all the way back to when Chris taught and the other Chris taught, and we've been going through this in our junior high group. So it's all pretty fresh in our minds, I would say. 1 Corinthians 10:25-27. And again, if you don't want to turn, you can just jot the stuff down. You can read it later. Paul says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. You see, Paul had the bigger picture. These guys are fighting over things that don't matter. Should I eat or should I not eat? You know, do I eat this or not eat that? You know, there were some reasons for all that, and Jason's already taught us all that stuff. We don't need to dive into all that. But basically, the great controversy was, you know, this meat was sold at this local open-air meat market. And it's funny, I found this term that they use for the meat market there, and they called it shambles. It's an open-air meat market where meat offered to idols is sold at a discount price. The finest cuts of meat for dirt cheap. It's like cash and carry. So Paul knew there's no such thing as idols. There's no, you know, all that stuff, it's not real. So he's got freedom to eat whatever. If you want to eat vegetables, cool. If you want to eat meat, cool. I'm a meat eater. Oops, sorry. If you're a vegetable eater, I'm praying for you. I'm just kidding. It's all good. You know, he's saying, you guys don't even know, there's a way bigger picture here than to eat or not to eat. Verse 5. It says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. This little chunk I wrote, to observe or not observe. These guys fight over, like today we fight over the same thing. Maybe not us here, but you know, some folks would say, church is on Saturday. We go to church on Sunday. At the end of the day, Paul's like, you guys, the day doesn't matter what day you go to church. We're free. Doesn't matter. Saturday, Sunday, Monday. So we go to church Sunday, we go to church Thursday, we go to church Wednesday. Like, these things are not worth disputing over. Don't worry about it. There's a way, way bigger picture. And I'm sure he's thinking in his mind, do you guys have any idea what I've gone through to get to this point? I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been blinded. I've been to heaven and back. And I can't tell you anything about it. But I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. Don't fight over this stuff. It's not worth your time. I can get it. Colossians 2:16 if you're writing it down. It says this. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. It goes on to talk about that a little bit deeper. You can read farther in your own time if you'd like to. So let's talk about other days, like, you know, holidays. Do we celebrate holidays? Do we not celebrate holidays? In America, all of our holidays are, you know, idol holidays, pagan holidays, whatever. We've taken everything that was godly and made it corruptible or whatever. Like Christmas, my favorite day of the year. My wife's favorite day of the year. You might come by our house and think we're absolutely out of our minds because you can't see the house. It's just covered in Christmas stuff. We love Christmas. But I have dear friends, dear, dear friends, and if you're listening, you know who you are, that don't even want their tree up till the day before Christmas. And as soon as Christmas is over, the tree is gone. Out. The house is swept clean. You couldn't even tell Christmas was there. Me? November 20th, the tree goes up, sits there for a week, dries out while we have Thanksgiving. That weekend we decorate it, and that sucker stays up almost till February. Oh yeah. Love me some Christmas. But at the end of the day, someone gets cell reception, that's great. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. If you want to observe Christmas, observe Christmas. If you don't, don't. You know, whatever the day is, it doesn't matter. Paul's like, you guys, we got way bigger fish to fry than this. Jesus is coming back. It doesn't matter. And you might listen to these things and think, do people really have issues with these things? Yes. Big issues. And these are all over things that doesn't matter. It's just a waste of time. But it must have been real important because God had Paul write it down for us in his word so we would know the truth. Verses 7 through 9, if you want to title this, Dead or Alive, We Are the Lord's. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Man, I just love that. You know, dead or alive, we belong to the Lord. Everything that we have, everything that we do, every part of everything there is the Lord's. Whether in life or death, it's the Lord's. A couple cool verses I came across. If you want to head there, it's Galatians 2:20 and Philippians 1:20. Again, I'm sure you guys all know this stuff, but I want to be reminded of it again. And yes, I don't think I'll ever use the tab system again. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amazing. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I don't know about you guys. I mean, I can talk this stuff. I can tell other people to do this stuff. But to do it, to walk in it, sometimes I pray, Lord, I just want to be like Paul. Really? Catch this rock, you know. Let me blind you for a minute or 3 days. In fact, after you're blinded, I'll have some guy that thinks you want to kill him come lay hands on you to receive the Holy Spirit. Let you go out on a boat and be shipwrecked out at sea. I mean, all these crazy things that he went through to become the man that God wanted him to be. You know, I desire to be able to understand this stuff and read it and just go, wow, Paul, you are amazing. God has just filled you with the Spirit. You're writing down his heart on these pages for us to get, that we have it in our hands. You know, they're living this stuff as, you know, we're reading it. They're in the game. They're not spectators. We're in the game too, you guys. We really are. Whether you want to be or not, we're in the game. And Paul didn't play the game because he just enjoyed playing the game. He played the game for the prize, to win, for Christ. Because he had a picture of things to come. I'm convinced, and we'll touch more on it later, that when we know where we've been, and we know where we're going, we're so much more useful where we are. Verse 10. If you want to title this, you may. I titled it, Jesus is Judge, Not Me. Jesus is Judge, Not Me. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Are you guys picking up a little bit on the heartbeat of the message? All this stuff is talking about this idea of liberty we have and the love we can choose. It'll touch on it more in a minute. Jesus is the judge, not me. I mean, I can hardly figure out my own life, much less yours. But I don't stand before you a guy who has that understood. I stand before you a failure in that. I mean, I've spent so much time wasted picking out people's flaws and thinking I'm self-righteous. And I mean, literally, the moment I got saved, I thought I knew the Bible cover to cover. And everybody else was wrong. That's how crazy it was. And what I love, though, about the Lord, he's just so wonderful. Kind of like Paul, or Saul to Paul. I thought I knew so much until I started teaching it. So 14 years later, I find I don't know anything. I know less now than I did before, which is great because in my weakness, the Lord's strong, right? I got three reference verses, or three sections here. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Then just flip over there a section, 1 Corinthians 4, 4 through 5. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Second Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It does us no good to try and judge someone because we don't know the whole story. And again, I've been the worst at this. It's so easy to get that log out of someone else, or that little speck of dust out of someone else's eye, and try to pretend that I don't have a log in my own eye. Sometimes I find myself, if I've been delivered of something, and I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, and you're struggling with that thing that I've already been delivered from, I think to myself, dude, what are you doing? You should be free from this. How long have you been saved? I mean, come on, get over it. We're all in the same race, but we're all in different places. And what I love about the Lord is that, you know, he's in heaven, right? So he sees the whole race, kind of like a piano. He sees the beginning of the race. He sees the end of the race. And he sees everything in between. So he really knows what's going on. He really knows where every single person is at. And the story of Paul here is just a little glimpse. Paul saw a bigger picture. The Father sees the picture in its entirety. The beginning, the middle, and the end. He sees everything. He knows where we're at. He doesn't need us to go and pick apart our brother or our sister, because we're all going to give an account of our own. As Christians, we're going to be judged for what God gave us and how we used it while we're here. Doesn't take away our salvation like we read. That's why I've been going verse by verse and trying to use the scripture to back up the points, so they're not just my opinions, but they're scripturally based facts, truth. We've got a lot of gifts here, especially living in the USA. We're going to be accountable for what God's given us. Paul understood that. So he didn't say, oh, cool, I just want to run the race. I don't really care. You know, as long as I get to heaven, that's cool. I mean, I've said that. As long as I get to heaven, Lord, I'm great. You know, if I can just get to heaven, that'd be wonderful. But what he saw up there was so wonderful, so amazing. There was no words to describe it. He didn't try to. But his life showed what he saw and what he went through. His writings reflect all that truth and all that glory. I found a little story I want to read. And it's making a strong point for us to judge. So it's kind of intense. So, about 50 years ago, a preacher was riding a train, studying for a Sunday sermon across the aisle from him. A 2-year-old girl was being obnoxiously loud, throwing a temper tantrum and crying. Finally, in his frustration, the preacher said to the woman with the baby, "Madam, please control your child. I'm trying to study the Holy Word of God." She says to him, "She's not my child, sir." "Well, is the mother on board or what? Go get her. Where is she? Get this child quiet." "Yeah, she's on board," answered the woman. "She's in the next car, in the cargo department, in a casket." Feeling totally humiliated, the preacher spent the rest of the journey tending the crying baby as best he could. So too, those who judge you don't know the full story. Be patient with them. They don't know what you've gone through. They don't know where you've been. Earthly judgment's based upon limited information. But Paul says the day is coming when judgment will be perfect and righteous. That's a... Man, I would not want to be that guy. But I've been that guy a million times. Guys, it's so easy for us to just pass judgment on each other, to think we should be in a certain place in our walk, to think we've got it figured out. I mean, Paul tells us plainly, "I have not attained it by any means, but I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We've got to be careful. That's why it's written down here for us. We're not going to be accountable for our brother and sister. We're going to be accountable for what we do. If we can just focus on us, we'll do well. Verse 14 and 15. If you want to write this down, you can. Don't let your liberty hurt your brother. Don't let your liberty hurt your brother. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13. "But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Man, he got it. I mean, he's a meat eater. He loved him some meat. He said, "You know what? Because of the love Christ has shown for me, I'm not going to eat meat to hurt my brother who's weaker in the faith. I know vegetarians in this church that will not, they'll cook meat, but they will not touch that meat. And they are totally blessed by that. Because they don't eat meat, they don't judge someone else who does eat meat. I've been to their house and they've cooked me meat while they ate vegetables. And I just thought, Lord, just please help so-and-so. Help them to enjoy the meat Just kidding. We all know who Charles Spurgeon is, right? Most of us? Yeah? This really cracked me up. I don't know if you guys knew, but Spurgeon used to like his stogie. He liked to smoke cigars, teach the Bible. I found this article, which many of you probably already know it, but it's the first time I'd seen it, and I thought it was great. It says, this is the London Times. Charles Haddon Spurgeon could not understand how Joseph Parker could go to the theater and watch plays. Parker, on the other hand, came down on Spurgeon, saying he couldn't understand how Spurgeon could smoke some cigars. Both of these men were powerful preachers who were greatly used by the Lord, and yet they had a public fight. Spurgeon finally gave up smoking in his later years when one day he opened the London Times and saw a full-page cigar ad under the headline, "The Cigar That Charles Spurgeon Smokes." Yes! Full-page ad for cigars. That's all? Okay. He stopped. He had liberty. He had the freedom to smoke. Between him and the Lord, it was fine. But when he saw that full-page ad, what a way for God to get your attention, huh? Cigar company takes your name, the great preacher, the cigar that Spurgeon smokes. You know, horrible. Way to get our attention, right? Verse 16. We're almost done. Keep holding on. "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." I just kind of took from the text there as a little note, the heading, pursue things that edify others. Or chase after them. Things that edify others. Here we go with these tabs again. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." And those following verses we already read earlier. He's like, "You guys, you got this liberty. You can enjoy what you want to enjoy between you and the Lord. But if it ever comes a point where it's causing your brother or your sister to question things, to be hurt, to turn away from the Lord in any way, just stop. If they're seeing you doing the thing that you do and you're enjoying doing the thing that you do, cool. But if you're hurting people doing it, stop." Verse 20. "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not done from faith is sin." I put as a little heading there, enjoy what you do, but if convicted, stop. And a couple of verses to back that up. 1 John 3:21. I'm actually going to back up just a few verses from verse 18. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. We have a great liberty. We're under no law. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, Paul would say. In closing, now I got to share this with you. As I was sitting here a week or so ago and looking at this chapter, and I don't know if you ever have a time where you're reading the Word, just having devotions with the Lord, and he shows you something. And like me, I was like just giddy. I was just bursting with joy and excitement, like a kid in a candy store for the first time. Like all the sugar I could ever want, all at my fingertips. I can just grab it and just eat it all until I'm dead. You know, that's how excited I was when the Lord showed me these things, which I'm sure it's nothing new to you guys, but for me, it was really cool, and I was really stoked about it. And what it is, you know, we've all been taught, going to this church, that whenever you see the word therefore, you find out what it's there for. Well, there's a few therefore statements in this chapter, and I believe that if you read them all together, they tie the whole chapter together for us to understand. So here it goes. The verses are 8, 13, 16, 17, 18, and 19. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things, I love this, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue or chase after the things which make for peace, the things by which one may edify another. These things sum up the chapter, and they point us to the heart of God, which is love. This whole chapter is about liberty and love. We have liberty to do what we want to do, but we also have the love that Christ had to do what's right. We have freedom, but we don't have to exercise it necessarily all the time. And the ultimate example of that is Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Another familiar passage we all know, but very, very powerful to me. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ultimate love. He loves you. He loves me. He gave it all for us. Now, we like Paul, we all have a story. We look at Paul's life and think, man, of course he's on fire for God. You know, he's radically had his life changed. Of course he's been to heaven. He's been all through all this stuff. God's got him through. He wrote the Bible from prison. Yeah, he's on fire because he's been through all this stuff and God's let him see all these things and done all these wonderful things. But we all have a story of how God found us too, you guys. It doesn't have to be all dramatic like Paul. Because the truth of the matter is, we were dead and headed for hell. Set apart from the Lord. No matter how good we thought we were. We were destined for hell. But I think by understanding Paul's story and what drove him to live for Christ, we too must understand and be continually reminded of our own story. How God saved us, healed us, delivered us, and restored us. Then we too will live for Christ in the power of his love. You might say, cool, wonderful, can we go? 25 after, can we just go? No, you can't. I've got the mic. How do we get there? You might wonder. How do we get to understand Paul's life? We've read it, yeah, we've talked about it, we've done a Bible study about it. How do we get to this place that Paul writes about? Seeing this big picture, having this idea in our mind of this truth that Jesus Christ is coming back any moment to be ready to wake up out of sleep, to get dressed in the armor, to put on Christ, live a life that pleases him. Can we just get up and go? No. We need his Holy Spirit. We can't do nothing without his Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're set and you're ready to roll. If you're not a believer in Jesus, there's no way you're going to get there. You have to come to Christ first. You can see the communion tables are out. The way we get to where Paul was at is the life verse of our church. Acts 2:42. It's real simple. We don't have to complicate it. It's really, really simple. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We're going to take communion. It's going to be open. If you're a believer in Christ, you can grab that bread, you can grab that juice, and you can come to the cross. You can come to the well, and you can find comfort there. You can find everything you need in the person of Jesus Christ. If there's sin in your life, if any of this stuff has touched your heart tonight, you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, come to the cross. Come to the table. Think about that cracker that's in your hand. Think about what the Lord went through. That cracker represents his body that was beaten for you. His flesh was ripped off. He could count all his bones as he hung on that cross. He could see them. He gave it all for you. He gave it all for me. That blood, that juice in that cup speaks of the new covenant. His blood poured out for us. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He gave it all. I said in the beginning that if we know where we were before Christ, and we know where we're going with Christ, we'll be very, very content where we're at here. We'll be useful. We'll have the strength to endure until the end. Paul wasn't just in the race for fun. We're going to heaven. If you have Jesus in your heart, you're going to heaven. Nothing can take that away. He says, though, to run the race, reaching for the prize. Not just to run the race because it's fun. Everyone gets a trophy because they played good. He's running for the prize. His eyes are focused on the big picture. And that big picture is in verses 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time. It's now high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I wish I could say, I do that. I want that. I want to do that. I want to understand what Paul is saying. I want to do that in my own life, and I'm sure you do too. Come to the table. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I ask that you wouldn't take communion. But the best thing to do is just become a believer in Jesus right now. If there's some prayer people here, they'll be up on the wall during communion. Or if you want to talk to someone sitting next to you or whatever. If you're not a Christian, none of this is going to make sense, you guys. You got to have Jesus. He's the only way to the Father. There's no other way. If there was, he would have made another way, but he didn't. He gave his life for you, and he gave his life for me. His body was broken, his blood poured out, because he loves you. So come to the table. Remember what he's done for you. Remember where you were before you met him. Be reminded of where you're going because you know him. And be encouraged that you have the endurance to make it right here, right now, wherever you are. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are, Lord, that you love us. We're thankful that you gave us your word. We're thankful that you gave us everything, Lord. Help us to get the big picture, Lord, to realize this life is way more than food and drink, Lord. Way more than days. Way more than silly things, Lord. We don't want to judge each other, Lord. We want to let you do that. So please help us as we come to the cross, Lord, to tap into the source of everything that we need. You are everything that we need, God, whether we know it or not, it's true. And again, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't have you in their heart, that's not 100% sure if they were to die on the way home from church tonight, that they'd wake up in eternity with you, they'd be separated from you for eternity, that they'd commit their life to you tonight. For those of us who know you and have been in the trenches all week, may we come to you and remember what you've done for us, God. Being reminded again and again and again, preaching the gospel to ourselves as we take the bread and the juice and remember your body broken for us, Lord. Your blood poured out for us. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.